Yes, thank you, dear God. Thank you. And through Jesus Christ, Lord, we can pull into the safe harbor, God. Even as the storm rages and the waves roll on, God, we're safe with you, Jesus. So God, help us to rest in that assurance, Lord, to rest in our salvation, God, to not fret about it, but just to breathe, God, and to enjoy the blessings of being here with your people, God, today, of having experienced forgiveness. Lord, show us today that you want to just bless us with so many things, God. Even beyond our salvation, Lord, you have so many things for us. As a good father wants to bless his kids, Lord, so too you have so many things you want to show us. God, help us to have our eyes open, our hearts open, God, our ears open to hear and to see and to receive the things you have for us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, thanks for being here today with us. Commend you for being here. Hey, last week in our reading of Romans chapters 3 and 4 and a little portion of chapter 6, the Apostle Paul shared a couple of those bad news, good news verses. Yep. Oh, thanks. All right. Thanks for fixing me up there, Cody John. You're a surgeon. Hey, chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. But then right on the heels, he says, but all are justified freely by his grace. That's good news. Then Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. Bad news. But right on the heels, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's good news. So in these verses we read last week, there's these contrasting ideas, which I have termed in the past a line of delineation. And a line of delineation separates two territories, two boundaries. And oftentimes those boundaries or territories are conflicting or opposing each other. The book of Proverbs is full of them. But we have just a few here in our reading of Romans. The bad news of Romans 3:23, that all have sinned, all missed the mark of God's righteous standard, is bad news because if a person dies in this territory of unrepentant sin, they'll be apart from God forever. That's a bad place to be. Romans 3:24, all are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ paid the price to free us from the slavery of sin and death. That's redemption. Now, the good news about that is the person will live forever in this territory of God's grace because of Jesus Christ, because of faith in Jesus Christ. That's real good news. 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Again, bad news, the gift of God is eternal life. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, good news. So good news, bad news. And so it seems like the line of delineation is not a thing, but it's a person. Jesus Christ is the line of delineation that separates, again, grace from wrath, innocence from guilt, the unrighteous from the righteous, and really the dead from the living. So important. The most important decision somebody can make is to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. It changes everything. This is where Paul begins today. He spent chapters 3 and 4 telling us, again, that we're justified. In Christ Jesus, we're declared innocent. As we put our faith in Jesus, it's just as if I'd never sinned. That's justification. And the Bible speaks of this big word, propitiation, that Jesus Christ was the acceptable sacrifice to appease the wrath of God for sin. Or as I like to say, in propitiation, our sins became Jesus' property. That's an easy way to look at it, but it's true. And again, that word redemption. Somebody put the money down to buy somebody else out of a life of slavery and death. And Jesus Christ put the money down, if you want to call it that, by giving his very life to set us free from sin and death for eternity. And so these are good things. And in that, that would be enough. But Paul, in Romans chapter 5, he's going to show us five things in five verses in Romans 5 that go beyond, in addition to our salvation. That might be a question that a young Christian or maybe a non-Christian might ask. They might say, you know, Tony, you talk about heaven, and that's wonderful, and that's great. It's almost unbelievable. Are there any good things that happen now in my life if I come to Jesus? What can I have now that I don't have to wait for? And so I'm so happy to tell you that you're going to have an answer today after reading just five verses of Romans chapter 5. Although we're going to take it up to Romans chapter 10, or to Romans verse 10. So again, thank you, dear God, for this time. We ask through the power of the Holy Spirit that we would understand your words, God, that they wouldn't just be literature, God, but they would be life-changing. So Lord, as we read this and we understand it and we ingest it, Lord, digest it, God, help us now to go forth from here, from the safe haven of Hillside Church, to a world that is not so friendly to the message of the gospel. But Lord, help us to risk it all for the sake of the hope that one life might be saved in you, Jesus. So God, we want to do that. So we ask your blessing upon our time now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Romans chapter 5. Paul says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man or woman will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And I'll save the rest for next week. With COVID-19 restrictions that prohibited companies from doing business as usual in 2020 and 2021 and even half of 2022, companies needed to be innovative and come up with ways to attract quality candidates. And one of those ways in which they attracted candidates to their companies was by offering benefits in addition to their salary, their paycheck. And in a Glassdoor survey, I'm going to read this, it says about 60% of job applicants reported that they strongly consider perks and benefits offered before accepting a job. In addition, 80% of employees prefer additional benefits over a pay increase. Studies show that a competitive benefits package can significantly help in employee acquisition and retention. So, again, at one time it was enough to say, you're going to receive a healthy paycheck of $80,000 a year. And you thought, well, that's good. That'll provide for my family, and I can pay my mortgage and pay the utilities, things like that. That's very generous. But that's not enough now. The five top benefits that were offered by employees were these. Number one, and maybe you could guess it, with COVID, maybe many of you were in this place. Flexible work hours and workplace. So the decision to say, I can work from home, and I can work 8 hours any time of the day I want. So if you're Julie, you work from 4 a.m. to noon or 1 o'clock. You know, if you're John, you start at midnight, you go till 8 o'clock in the morning. You can work any of those 8 hour shifts you want from any place you want. And that's one of those things that employees try to coax people. What's number two? Number two, medical insurance. People want a good package, especially young couples who are having kids. They want to know that, wow, the checkups for my wife, the delivery, the pediatrician, that's going to be paid for. That's very attractive to young couples, medical insurance. Older people, like myself, like to think of retirement benefits. That's something that is offered sometimes. You can get a 401k, whatever it is, you can get some type of a package that will continue to pay dividends long after you're out of your position. And so we refer people to, you know, financial advisors and planners, and we esteem them highly. They help us. And so that's one of those things, retirement benefits. Number four, kind of a split tie here between life insurance and flexible vacation time. You want to be able to take your vacation anytime you want, and that's very attractive to lots of people. And finally, number five, not to be overlooked, and I can appreciate this one. Number five is a wellness program. Your workplace offers you healthy snacks and coffee or juice or, you know, maybe even a membership at a gym that's close by, or even better, your office has a gym that you can use anytime you want. That's a wellness program. So those are benefits in addition to your salary. Well, here in the first five verses of Romans chapter 5, we can find five benefits in addition to salvation. As if being saved from eternity apart from God in hell is not good enough, there's additional things that you can enjoy right now because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And so it all starts out with verse 1 there, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, declared innocent, not guilty, before God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one benefit, peace with God. Now, the Bible mentions several kinds of peace. Some is peace as a nation. Some is peace between two people. But this peace that Paul mentions here is the most important peace that a person could ever experience or hope for. It is for each individual who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. It's also known in other places in the book of Romans and in the letter to the Corinthians as a bigger word called reconciliation. And you think about reconciling. You're going to reconcile with your spouse. You're going to reconcile with your neighbor. Reconciliation means making peace with. Peace with God is an actual occurrence. It's not a feeling. It is a change of position with God, in relation to God. You're changing your position in front of God. It's a movement from one territory to another. It's the movement from the kingdom of this world, or as the Bible calls it, the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. It's a move in your alignment, your allegiance, from one master to another. Before Christ Jesus, the Bible teaches that your allegiance, believe it or not, was to Satan. I know that's a crazy thought. We're going to share more about that next week. But you are an enemy of God. And the lead enemy that controlled you was Satan. But now in Christ, your allegiance is to Jesus Christ. You became a slave to sin, the Bible says, to a slave of righteousness through Christ Jesus. You once had no power to resist those things. I always think it's ironic that those who are not Christians will say oftentimes, I don't want to be a Christian because then I can't do this or that. You know, I want to be able to do everything. But the truth is, non-Christians have no power to resist anything. They're under the control of Satan. And so they think that we can't do things, but the truth is we have the power to not do things that God condemns. But the non-Christian doesn't have that power. Peace with God is going from being an enemy of God to a friend of God. I was looking up some examples of this, and I found lots of different sites. One site was called Sworn Enemies Who Became Friends. And on this little site, I came across five stories. I'm only going to share one of them. This one is by a writer called A.C. Grimes. And this is about a 10-year-old boy named Chris Carrier. Chris Carrier, who lived in Florida. And there was a man in 1974 named David McAllister. David McAllister was a nurse for Chris Carrier's uncle. And in 1974, when Chris Carrier was 10 years old, David McAllister was fired by Chris Carrier's uncle. And in his anger, David McAllister kidnapped Chris Carrier. McAllister went on to burn the boy with cigarettes, stabbed him multiple times with an ice pick, and shot him in the head before he left him for dead in the Florida Everglades. And he got away with it. Miraculously, the boy, the 10-year-old boy, Chris Carrier, survived. The bullet left him blind in one eye, but it caused no brain damage. The stab wounds were all superficial, and he was found 6 days later sitting on a rock in the Florida Everglades, waiting to be found by somebody. Now, McAllister knew that he would eventually get caught. As a matter of fact, when the police showed up at his house, the first thing he said was, "What took you so long?" That was a few years later. But then they didn't arrest him. There was no evidence incriminating him. It wasn't until 1996, 22 years after the crime, long after the statute of limitations expired, that he confessed to the kidnapping and the torture of this boy named Chris Carrier. And the day came when Chris Carrier, now 32 years old, confronted his kidnapper. And he became his only friend in the world. McAllister at this point was 77 years old. He was blind and basically dying in a nursing home with no family or no friends to visit him. And you know, no one probably would have protested if Carrier would have said, look what happened to you. See what happened? You deserve it all. But he didn't do that. He didn't say that at all. McAllister apologized to Chris Carrier and he began to cry. And Chris Carrier told him that from now on, there would be nothing like anger or revenge between us. Nothing except a new friendship. And Carrier didn't stop there. He and his young daughter continued visiting David McAllister until he died. And they would come and read the Bible to him, read Bible passages, and pray with him, leading him to Christ. And they would bring him snacks. And they said, "You would be taken care of for the rest of your time, for the rest of your life." Now that's making peace with an enemy. That seems unbelievable, but it really happened. Peace with God is even beyond that. And the peace with God does bring a feeling that we call the peace of God. The peace of God, I don't know if I want to call it a feeling. I want to call it a confidence, an assurance of knowing that I'm in right standing with God, before God, because of Jesus Christ. That I am in a right standing with God. It's a confidence, an assurance. And it comes, Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, which literally fills us with the presence of God and brings us a peace that passes all understanding. Peace with God and the peace of God are two kinds of peace that the non-Christian world cannot know. This morning, after I shared this message, Colin Miller, many of you know him, he came up to me and he was weepy. And he said, "Tony, you know, I've been driving around Rancho Bernardo, Rancho Santa Fe, and yesterday I was in La Jolla with my truck." And if you've seen Colin's truck, it has a big sign that says, "God is love." It has a few Bible verses on there about God's love. And he said, "You know, every person that stopped me and talked to me when I was at a traffic light or whatever, the most common thing they said is, 'Pray for me. I have no peace in my life. I have no peace and I have no hope.'" And he said there was not one person who got aggressive with him, but there were many people who said, "I need prayer. I need God." The world doesn't have that kind of peace. The only peace that they know is a conditional, peaceful, easy feeling, as the Eagles said, that won't let me down. But it does let you down. It does let you down because all feelings are fleeting. Whether that feeling comes because you have a sensual experience with somebody, or you have a substance that alters your state of being. There's lots of ways to experience what you might call a moment of pleasure, but oftentimes it brings a lifetime of pain, and it's fleeting. But the peace with God and the peace of God doesn't leave us. The second benefit after peace is in verse 2, and that is access to God. Paul says, "Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." You know, last week, if you were here, I spent some time on Father's Day. And I spent time dwelling upon the truth that as Christians, not only can we call God our Father, but we can call him Abba, Dad. And Jesus Christ gave us this reassurance. And in our study of the letter to the Hebrews, we were told that because of our high priest, Jesus Christ, who was tempted in every way but never sinned, and then entered into the heavenly places, the writer of Hebrews says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, we have unlimited access to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. That's a rare thing in Julian. I can think of only two places in Julian that have unlimited access. One is Ramco. You can go to Ramco at 2 o'clock in the morning, and you could fill your gas up, or you fill your car up with gas, not your gas up with car, your car up with gas. And the only other place I know is Nick's Gym. Nick's Gym, unlimited access, 24-hour entry, keyless entry, $30 a month, $35 a month. Sign up today after church. But anyway, that's the only other place that I know that has unlimited access. So it's rare to have that, especially in Julian. But we have it with God. We can go to God anytime with any prayer. There's no prayer that's too lame for God. You can go to God with anything, and He will hear your prayer. He will answer you. Now, His answer can be yes, no, or wait a while. But He will answer you. And He'll make that answer known by His word, sometimes by a song you sing, sometimes by somebody else in your life that's a Christian, sometimes by your natural occurrences, but He will provide you an answer that you can have a way out. You can stand up under it, whatever that is. Hey, the third benefit going on. It's also found in verse 2. It says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. As Christians, we have, I think, two kinds of hope. The Bible would support this. And by the way, our hope is not a wishful thinking, you know, rub the rabbit's foot, you know, wish upon a star, find a four-leaf clover. It's not that way at all. Our hope is a confident expectation and anticipation that God will move, that God hears my prayer, and that God will do something, has done something. So the first hope that we have as Christians is the coming of Christ for the church. That's the next prophetic occurrence in the timetable. We call it the rapture of the church, from the Latin word raptus, which means the snatching away, the pulling away of something violently. And the Bible teaches, according to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, that there will be a time that will come when Jesus Christ, in a very similar way as He ascended, will descend, and we will meet Him. We will go up to meet Him. And this is called the rapture of the church. It's a sure thing. Here's how Paul describes it. In Thessalonians, there were Christians who believed in Jesus Christ. And their loved ones, their father or mother or their brother or sister, died as a Christian. And they thought, you know what? Jesus has not come back again. That means they're going to miss out on heaven. They're going to miss out. How sad that is. But Paul is going to clear things up right now. This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says this. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, concerning those who have fallen asleep. By the way, Jesus used that word for somebody who had died in the faith. When Lazarus died, He says, he sleeps. It's one way the Bible speaks of a Christian who dies. Now, contrary to what some groups teach, the Bible doesn't teach you go into a soul sleep. The Bible doesn't teach that you go into this perpetual state of sleeping until one day you wake up. The Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're going to be fully aware and cognizant of your new surroundings in heaven. You're going to be, I know it's hard to believe, smarter than what you are now. You're going to have knowledge beyond what you have now. But when we die, it's a comforting thought to know that just as this, we close our eyes sometimes and we go to sleep, you have the best sleep of your life, and you open your eyes and it's morning time. Man, we close our eyes for a moment. We take our last earthly breath, but the very next breath is in heaven, is in the presence of God. The Bible teaches that. And our hope is that we'll be taken up. But if that doesn't happen, if the Lord tarries and I die physically, well, that's okay because I have the sure hope, the confident expectation of the resurrection from the dead. This is not the end game for me. How do I know that? I know that because Jesus said it. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. That's assurance from Jesus himself. But let me back up for a moment too. I kind of left you hanging there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me finish that up. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The world has no hope, by the way. The two hopes we're speaking of, they don't know it. It is foreign to them, just like the peace of God is foreign to somebody who's not a Christian. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep, who have died in faith in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or who have died in Christ. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, those who have died in Christ, will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It should be a comfort to you knowing that Jesus is going to return one day for his church. Now, maybe some of you, like me, are wishing it would have happened already. Although I'm glad it didn't happen before 1980, because I wouldn't have gone up. I'd have been left here for sure. But we know this from Acts chapter 1, when Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. And he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Ramona, Samaria, North Dakota, and the outermost parts, somewhere else. And then he ascends to heaven. And it says, well, when he spoke these things, while the disciples watched, this is in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Rapture. But again, like I said, if you die physically and you're not part of that, you have the sure hope of the resurrection of the dead because of the words of Jesus Christ. So whether by rapture or resurrection, your hope is for eternity. This hope in Jesus is a driving force in our lives. It allows us to press on when sometimes we feel like caving in, melting, or maybe imploding. We just want to burst. It's so heavy. Or maybe we want to throw in the towel and say, Jesus, it's too much. I can't do it anymore. I'm done. But that's not our lot. We've got to keep on going and press on. And Paul says this. He says, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. Again, two contrasting ends. Wrath, grace, wrath, salvation, innocent, guilty, unrighteous, righteous, death and life. That's Jesus Christ making all the difference. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are doing. In other words, thinking about heaven should give us courage and hope and the ability to press on and say, yes, this is tough, but I'm not going to give up. People can't survive long without hope. And in a world that's full of violence, poverty, disease, hunger, injustice, disaster, war, terrorism, man, we need a living hope. And that living hope is Jesus Christ. Our Savior is not a dead Savior, and that's why we have a living hope. We have a living Savior. But again, God bless you. Those who don't have Jesus Christ don't have this kind of hope. Benefit number four. It comes up in the next verse. Verse 3. Again, peace. Got that. Access to God. Hope. Now number 4. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. We glory in tribulation, troubles, sufferings. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We're an odd bunch of people. Especially the outside world looks at us as just complete kooks. Because we are people who can glory or rejoice in troubles. And if you've ever been with a friend at work who's a non-Christian and something goes wrong at the office or at the workplace and they begin just to lose it and you maintain a calm demeanor and they say, man, why aren't you as pissed off as I am? You know, why aren't you angry about this? So you know what? The Lord's doing something. I don't know what it is, but God's at work. That's how it is when we consider this rejoicing in tribulation or triumph in troubles, victory in tribulations, however way you want to say it. But our trials and tribulations, the Bible teaches, are for our benefit, our growth, our maturity, our strengthening, and for the glory of God. The great tribulation that we talk about in the book of Revelation from chapters 6 to chapters 19, that is wrath. That is God's anger. That is God's punishment. But the tribulation we go through, lowercase t, is for our good. It's for our discipline. It's for our instruction. It's for our growth and maturity. It's the difference between a parent who disciplines his child and a parent who abuses his child. Discipline is a good thing. It prevents us from things in the future that are going to really hurt us terribly. Abuse is getting terribly hurt. Abuse is just unbridled fury, and there's no place for it in the life of a Christian, or a non-Christian for that matter. It's evil. But the Apostle Paul tells us that the sufferings here on earth that we endure are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us in heaven. He doubles down as he writes to the Corinthians. He says this, for our light and momentary troubles, and by the way, remember this, the light and momentary troubles of these Christians back in that day was imprisonment, torture, being cast out of your family. Paul says, these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Hey, Jesus sums it up like this. His disciples are gathered there. He's about to go to the cross. They're about to see him beaten and whipped and crucified. And he says, hey guys, in this world you're going to have tribulations. You're going to have trials just like this, most likely. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You can rejoice, even in your sorrow and suffering, knowing that God is at work. He's doing something for our benefit. Now that's hard to understand, but the Bible teaches that. Peter says this, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. We spent time on this in our study of 1 Peter a year ago. But we had to come to the place where we acknowledge that gold, pure gold, only gets to be pure gold when it's exposed to intense heat. Gold that is taken out of a mine has got to be exposed to intense heat. Why? So that the impurities that are in the gold, the other types of ores that are in it, will be revealed. And those ores will go to the top of this cauldron while the gold will drop to the bottom. And in that way, the gold is made pure, as all those things that are not gold, pure gold, are skimmed off the top and, I don't want to say thrown away, but they do something else with them. It's not pure gold. And then the gold is poured into some type of a mold to give it some shape. Our faith in Jesus is purified by sufferings, by exposure to various situations where the heat is turned on. And those sufferings reveal things in us that are not of Christ. Maybe things we've relied upon, substances relied upon, that really have no part in our lives. And so Jesus allows suffering, God allows suffering in our lives to purify us, to have us so we are just relying upon Him and Him only. And that's the kind of faith that God wants in our lives. And then we get poured into a mold, we're shaped into the image of Christ Jesus, the Bible says. The suffering produces purity, and it shapes us into the Christian that God wants us to be. Hey, finally, last one. You got a glimpse of it in the verse I just read, as Peter says, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. The way Paul puts it is, he says, God has poured out the love of God. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God's love, God's agape love, unconditional, sacrificial, personal love, is what we experience as Christians. God loves us. And verse 8 illustrates it. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, we had nothing to offer him. We were totally lost and blind and warring against God. When we were warring against God, we were his enemy. Christ died for us. How can you say that? Well, consider Jesus from the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't even know. Forgive these Roman soldiers who are putting 5-inch spikes through my hands and my feet. Forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They have no idea. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Love always tops it off. Love is the icing of our Christian lives. And again, to be sure, this is not our love for God. We think that's admirable. Yes, it is. But God's love for us is so much more, so much greater. The Apostle John, who called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, that was his badge of honor, his badge of courage. I'm John, the apostle, the beloved disciple. He wrote this to try to describe this love, and I'm going to end with this. This is from John's first letter, chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. John says this. In this, the love of God was shown towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, don't miss this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the owner of our sins, the propitiation, the property for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And he goes on, he says this, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected or matured among us in this way, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And he ends it by this, we love God because he first loved us. And that's the truth of the matter. Sometimes you want to say, okay, God, I'm going to show you my love. I'm going to finally accept your son, Jesus. Man, it's God who loves us so much that he gave his son to die in our place for us. That's an amazing thing. It might sound cliche. It might seem outdated. It might seem like a cop-out or the easy way out. But when you're sharing with somebody and you're at a loss for words about what to share with them, you want to witness Christ to them, you just say, God loves you. You'd be amazed how much that disarms somebody. that has experienced nothing but hurt and betrayal and misery and lust, to say, God loves you. God loves you, and he sent his son to die for you, for your sins, that you might be with him forever in heaven. And that's a simple gospel message, but it's true. God loves us. And if you've never experienced God's love, God's hope, God's peace, then I encourage you to open up your heart to Jesus Christ today. You don't need to spend another moment putting your faith in the world system or somebody or some substance. You're not going to have the peace of God. You're not going to have peace with God. You're certainly not going to have much hope. You're not going to have access to God, although some people thought they could through LSD and other things like that. They said, you can know God, you know, drop LSD, you'll find him. All they found was misery, pain, and a dead end. But right now you have access to God through Jesus Christ. And God's giving you another moment to call out to him. If you've never done that, don't pass up the moment. Don't pass up the opportunity. You might not have another one. I guarantee you, those people that went in that submarine last week, they thought they'd go down there, take some pictures, come back up, have a big party, and say, look what I did. They had no idea. No idea it was going to be the final dive down. And you don't know that either. None of us know. None of us know our day. But we can know that when our day does come, Jesus is going to be waiting there for us with open arms. You can know that for certain right now by praying a prayer. And I'm going to end with that right now. So if you would like to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never done that before, then as we close in prayer, hey, just pray that prayer in your heart, in the deepest part of your heart, and God will hear that prayer, I guarantee you. So let's pray. Thank you, dear God. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, that you have given us salvation. Lord, you've given us that. And that would be enough, Lord, to be saved from your wrath, God, from that final judgment. But Lord, you give us more than that even. You told us today that you give us peace. You give us access to you. You give us hope. You give us victory over our trials and tribulations, and you give us the love of God to experience all through this life right now. And Lord, I know that there are people who've never received you yet as their Savior. Whether they're watching on television or they're here, God, it doesn't really matter. But you're calling us. You're calling someone to yourself now. Lord, I pray that instead of pushing you away, Jesus, or saying maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, right before I die, that this would be the moment where that person would humble their heart and say and pray this, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I need you. My sin is in the way of me and you having fellowship. So Lord, would you save me? I believe that what you did on the cross 2,000 years ago was for me, Tony Massa, or John Scott, Terry Tupta, God, you did that for us individually. And Lord, now you're calling me to yourself, Jesus. And I say yes, Lord. I've said no to you in the past, but now I say yes. I receive you. I receive the gift of salvation through you, Jesus. And now, Lord, would you pour it out on me, God? I have had my guard up for so long. I don't even know how to receive love. But I'm asking that you might show me now that I might not only receive love, but peace and hope and victory over those things that just used to beat me up, whether it was a person or a substance, God, I don't want it anymore. Allow me to have victory over that. And now I call out to you, Jesus, and say thank you. That's all I can do is say thank you, Jesus, for saving me, a sinner. Lord, I was your enemy just a minute ago, and now I'm your friend. I'm a friend of God. Thank you, Jesus, that you call me your friend. And God, now help me to live as your friend, to tell others that God loves them. Let me tell somebody, Lord, that I prayed today I received Jesus as my Savior. And then I will have finished my ABCs for today, Lord. I admitted I was a sinner. I believed on you, Jesus, and now I'm going to confess it to somebody. I confess it, Lord. Thank you. And Lord, for those of us who have walked with you, Jesus, help us come alongside new believers, God, to encourage them, not to give them a list of do's and don'ts or put a downer on their new life, Lord, but to encourage them in their walk with you, Jesus, which has just begun. And Lord, now, God, for those of us who are here that are happy to be here at Hillside, God, we want to support your work here, Jesus. So we willfully give of our tithes and offerings, God. We give our offering, our finances, just a small portion of it, God, to you, to express our gratitude, Lord, and to join with you in the Great Commission, sharing the gospel to those here in Julian and to the faraway places of Sao Paulo and Hong Kong and Thailand. Lord, we want to join with that. So we give of our finances to help your work, God. We commit all these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.